Okay, so it's I want to just start by stepping back a little bit this morning. In preparation for laughing at this bunch eating bread at the front, if anyone else is hungry, there's more bread in there, just coming up. So, I want to step back a little bit because it feels to me like there's a real sense of continuity about what God has been saying to us for some time. And it's really into that that I want to speak this morning. What I feel like God's given me feels like it's into the moment of where we are in the midst of what God has been doing and saying to us over time. So you'll probably, hopefully, recall with me that before this series of what we're looking at now, we looked extensively at Joshua and how God called Joshua and called the people into the land. And when going into the land, they had to battle and take ground and be obedient and follow God. And there's a real sense that series, that journey into the promised land, which involved a lot of battle and strife, that was kind of, it feels like what God's been saying to us is a journey forward for us to make. And, you know, we're called to make that journey. And particularly this morning, I want to set what I say just in the perspective of a verse in Joshua 1. You don't need to turn to it. And I am going to do a little bit of kind of flitting around this one, not expecting you to turn to everything that I refer to. But as I was preparing for this morning, I listened to what Dan said a couple of weeks ago. Actually, I wasn't here, or if I was, I was on kids' work or something, or I might have been at KST, I don't know. I wasn't here when Dan spoke, and I listened to it as part of preparing for today, and it really sort of sets the backdrop, if you like. I'm picking up off the back of it, if you like. I feel like he sort of laid a platform for something that I want to follow on from. On the context of this verse, and if you weren't here when Dan spoke, don't worry, I'll draw your attention to what he said that I'm building on. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I'm going to highlight this next verse. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And Dan spoke to us about the fact that there was a need for a change in our mindset. And he talked about moving from a survival mindset and moving into a taking ground mindset, a ready for battle mindset. And it's really that I want to pick up on today. And he talked about the fact that as we do that, as we think about changing our mindset, actually that leads to us thinking differently, speaking differently, and acting differently. And it really just sat with me, I wanted to explore that this morning. There's a prophetic call to us to change our mindset. Okay, it's good to hear a prophetic call, isn't it? Because it raises faith in you that God is doing something. But actually, it also for me raises a question of, right, okay, well, how the flippin' heck do we do that then? Because, you know, it's changing your mindset is not an easy thing to do. And that's really what I want us to look at this morning, is how we change our mindset from a survivor mentality or mindset into a taking ground, moving forward mentality and mindset. I don't know, I'm sure all of us have experienced this, and I'm going to tell you a bit of a story of when I was in a normal mindset, a kind of a taking ground, moving forward mindset, and I'm going to tell you about what happened and how I got into a survival or a crisis mindset. Because I'm sure that you know this story. I'm not sure I've told it to you from my own perspective, but you were with me when it happened, so it's not going to be surprising what you hear. But I want to use it to help us think about what our mindset is right now, what might have got us to where our mindset is, and how we can move forwards. So, you're going along in your normal, busy, stretching, challenging, brilliant life. That's all of us, and that's all of our everyday. All of those, you know, descriptive words in one. That's how it is most days. And something unexpected happens. It might be a circumstance change. It might be some news that you hear. It might be an event happens, and suddenly you're in a crisis mode. And when this happens, it's like you, in terms of the perspective of your life, it's like one minute you're kind of standing on the top of a hill and you can sort of see it all, and you can see that bit over there and you can see that bit over there, and that bit's lovely, and you know that bit's a bit annoying, but you can see it all. And something happens and suddenly your vision is reduced to that which can be seen through a magnifying glass, and all you can see is this one thing. And that's coming into a crisis or a survivor mindset, when something happens that actually so much of the richness of life, it's still there, but I ain't seeing it because I'm looking through a magnifying glass. And I'm sure we can all identify times in our life when something like that has happened to us. For me, it was driving back from the John Radcliffe Hospital in Oxford to North Wales, having made the same journey the other way earlier that day to be given Reuben's diagnosis, which is not a surprise to any of you, and I have asked his permission to talk about this. And we're reframing our world in the light of this new thing, and we're battling hard, I think, and retaining some perspective. Although it does feel like there's quite a lot of stuff in that perspective, it feels quite irrelevant right now. But we're battling to retain that perspective. And I get a phone call. And it's Laura on the phone. And Laura says, Maddie, I'm not sure what to say, but I'm at your house and it's very wet. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, what? And she says, I opened your front door and water poured out all over me, and I don't know what to do. And I'm thinking, I'm on holiday. I don't want to care about this. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to know about it. And I'm in Wales. I want to be in Wales. Actually, I was literally on the border. We were crossing the border into Wales, about to lose mobile signal. If only I'd been a mile further on. And we got to the point where of understanding what had happened to our house. And I went from perspective, okay, there's this talented thing over here, but I can see this over here, and I can see this over here, and it's shrinking in. My perspective is being lost, getting lost. And all I can see is stop the world, I want to get off. Actually, in honesty, because that's how we feel, isn't it, when we're that challenged by something that brings us to a point of stress that we just don't know what to do. And so I think my world has shrunk quite a lot, because all I'm really thinking about is the fact that the house is flooded, and that's annoying, because actually I'd rather be thinking about Reuben and what's going on with that right now. I don't really care about this, because it's just annoying and practical and stupid and meaningless. And I get a phone call. We get a phone call the next day from the consultant to say, everything we told you yesterday, well, actually, it's a lot worse today, because not only does Reuben have this long-going condition, but actually, right now, he has no immune system. So don't take him out anywhere to eat. Don't let him swim in open water. Don't go where there are crowds. And so my perspective, like, and I'm on a campsite, in Wales, in my caravan, thinking, and I'm feeling paralysed, actually. Like, literally paralysed. And I appreciate that this is an extreme example, but I want to use it today to help us to think about how we, how circumstances can absolutely just bring us to a point of a mindset that is really unhelpful for us. So I'm mostly bewildered, slightly confused. We do eventually come home from our holiday, and we stay at the Park Inn in town because we can't stay at our house. And we get up on the Monday morning and we sit in the reception, and Mark switches his laptop on and looks like he's doing work. And I switch my laptop on and I'm looking at emails going, like, seriously, for real? Like, is this what I need to do right now? Because this is just utterly preposterous. And that moving into that crisis mode actually disables us completely from everything. For me, at that moment, it was literally everything. Now, that is a really extreme example of being taken from a normal functioning mindset and mentality into an absolute crisis point where you're literally, you're in survival. Most of your thoughts about, okay, we've got to check out of here at 10 o'clock today. Where are we actually going to stay tonight? Don't know. You know, really, really shrinks you into something that is not what God has for you, what God had for me. When we're in survival mode, that which put us there, whether it's real, whether it's a very real threat or a perceived threat, it traps us. We become trapped by it. And that which we're focusing on begins to dictate everything to us. Which for a short time is understandable, but it makes us think differently. It makes us speak differently. It makes us act differently. My passage to speak from this morning is actually Isaiah 55. And I think Isaiah 55 is incredibly helpful in thinking about how we shift our mindset from this survival mode or crisis mode into a looking forward, taking ground, ready for battle mode. And so that's what I'm going to I'm going to read it to you, the whole of it. I appreciate it's long, but it's too precious to leave any of it out. And so I'd ask you to bear with me. If you're someone who'd prefer to listen, please don't feel pressured to turn to your Bible at this moment. If you want to close your eyes and let this wash over you, then you feel free. And if you're a reader, then you get stuck into following along. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. God, would you reveal yourself to us as we submit our hearts and our minds and our lives to your word this morning. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. This is a beautiful piece of scripture. And I want to just draw your attention to the three separate sections of it. So we have in verses 1 to 5 this loving, intentional, open invitation to find all that we need in coming to God. In fact, there's almost, as you read it, there's this kind of air of incredulity from the Lord's side, an air of disbelief. You know, why are you spending your money on what does not... Why spend money on what's not bread? Why use your time for what does not satisfy? Why are you doing this? Why have you not already come to me? There's an air of disbelief from God's side, along with this really warm and open welcome. Give your ear to me. And along with a reminder of the promise that comes when listening to God. And then we have verse 6 and 7, seeking the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. This is an invitation to repentance. The wicked isn't anybody different. It's not the other nation or the enemies at this point. It's the person to whom the whole passage is speaking. It's you and I. And then it goes on to talk about kind of the seriousness of the call and the challenge of it, but also the promise within it. And it speaks a little bit to how the challenge will be to change our thinking and our speaking and our action. So we have these three sections: the invitation, the call to repent, and then an explanation of the call and the seriousness of it, actually. You see, this change from one mindset to another, actually, it comes through repentance. Repentance is the mode of transport from changing your mindset from one thing to another. What were the people like in the first few verses that this is talking to? Well, they were thirsty, they were hungry, they were poor, they were unsatisfied, and their ears were turned elsewhere. To summarise a few of those points in verses 1 to 5. Although it's not really thirsty and hungry for bread and milk and wine and honey, is it? It's actually thirsty for something deeper than that, some soul food, some soul drink, some spiritual drink, spiritual food, spiritual understanding of how to use our time. What were they like? Well, they were probably grumbling, those people that this is talking to. They were probably a bit grumpy people because they were hungry and thirsty and couldn't see the point of how they were using their time. They lost that I can see perspective, and they were narrowed down to their complaints and their grumblings. Or feeling like it's all a waste of time, feeling like it's hopeless. And then we have this invitation to repent, followed by this really stark verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And that's one of the ouchiest verses in the Bible, isn't it? Because we like to think that we perhaps understand some stuff. But that's pretty stark, isn't it? And it doesn't say, once you repent, your thoughts will be my thoughts and your ways will be my ways. It says, it just isn't. It just isn't like that. It's not how it is. We don't get perfect, do we? We don't get perfect. So what are these people like? And I want to sort of contrast, if you like, the first half in the invitation part with the, not first half, the first third, with the latter third, verses 1 to 5 in contrast to verses 8 to 13. What are the people in verses 1 to 5? How are they thinking about their life? Well, they're thinking that they're hungry and thirsty. They're probably thinking, and they're poor. They're probably thinking life is rubbish. They're probably thinking it's a waste of time. They're probably feeling a bit hopeless. And this call is coming to them in that place. And the call is to turn to God and repent. And if they hear it, what are they then thinking? In verses 8 to 13, well, they're thinking, I don't have a clue what God's doing, but I know he's doing something because he's God. They're thinking God has a plan. They're thinking there's certainty with God. How are they speaking in verses 1 to 5? Well, they're probably grumbling. It doesn't take many hours for it to get to the point where Asher will be complaining if he hasn't eaten. It doesn't take long. Like, you know, hunger makes us complain, doesn't it? Spiritual hunger makes us grumpy. They're probably complaining. They're probably feeling like they just don't have what it takes to do this, and it doesn't make sense, and they don't know why. They're probably talking like that together, like they don't understand the circumstances that they're in and why God's kindness isn't being more evident in their lives. How are they talking in verses 8 to 13? If they take on, if they make that journey across that pivot in the middle of this chapter of repentance, how are they speaking in verses 8 to 13? Well, I think they're speaking like people who understand the promise of God. They understand the promise of God for themselves, and they understand it for each other. They probably remind each other. They're probably the kind of people who remind each other of the promise of God. They speak out what God is like and who he is, because they're standing back from this tiny thing, or this not tiny thing, but because it's not always a tiny thing, sometimes it's a big thing, but they're standing back from it and they're going, God is like this. And they're probably challenging each other. No, no, let's not do that. God is like this. That'd be encouraging each other and provoking each other to stay attentive to God. They're probably seeing that what they have, whether it's food or drink or time or money, it's from God. All of it. How are they acting in verses 1 to 5? Well, they're probably focused on the fact that they're hungry, which means they're probably figuring out where their next meal would come from. Or as in my case, where I might be going to sleep tonight, they're probably very focused on their circumstances. And they're probably only able to see this little bit in their life that's difficult right now. How are they acting in verses 8 to 13? If they've made it across that pivot of repentance in the middle of this chapter, well, by their repentance, they are acting in obedience to God. By their repentance, they're acting out of faith. understanding that what they see is not all that there is to see, that there is much more. Understanding that whilst their circumstances might like to draw them in and keep them stuck, that actually there is something more going on than what they can see and feel and touch. See, when we're stuck in this survivor mindset, actually, you know, it's a really primal instinct in us to protect and preserve when we're in that mindset. You don't need to read barely anything on stress to understand that that's how it works. But when we're in that place, we are constantly anticipating threat. And when we're anticipating threat, our instincts, if you like, they make us small, they make us feel small, and they make us be looking over our shoulder all of the time. And so, you know, when we look at the latter half of this, the latter third of this chapter, this doesn't say anything about their circumstances. Their circumstances haven't changed. They're probably still hungry and thirsty and poor. They probably still don't have enough time to do all that God's calling them to do, but it's just not in sight. They're not looking at that anymore because they're looking forward. They are believing that God has something ahead for them. They have seen something, and they've heard something, as they've paid attention to God, that means that their focus is wide. And yes, there's still that thing over there that they can't make sense of, but actually they've stepped away from it in repentance and they've come back to God's way of thinking and seeing. You know, it's really clear, isn't it, that we can get caught up in a difficult thing, an event, a trauma, a news, a circumstances, a hurt, whatever it is, and it can take us right in, and actually God wants to call us out and say, there's vision, there's God. God is big, God is wide, and he has purpose, and he has plans, and he's calling us out, he's calling us into this taking ground mentality, out of this, oh my goodness, what are we going to do about this, into this. God has a plan and a purpose for us, his people, as individuals and as a family together. And we're starting, you know, we're in this series of how do we become or seeing ourselves as agents of transformation. And, that's an out here thing, isn't it? You know, there's some crazy stuff happening at the minute in our town that actually God is calling us to be a part of. And we've got to stand back to be able to see it. It's part of who God is calling us to be. And so there's an invitation to stand back and to see this. I had the privilege last week of going to hear Paula Gooder speak at the King's Park Leaders Lunch. Were you there, John? I didn't see you there.
No, I was at the conference.
Ah, okay. And as a lady that I have some respect for, I read a book of hers, an excellent book. And she was talking about the jars of clay in Corinthians, that, you know, that we understand that we have this treasure in jars of clay. And she's a Pauline scholar, so she studied very hard about Paul and things like that. And so I'm going to just, you know, give her credit and say these are her words, not mine, but they're really helpful, because she talked about these Corinthian jars of clay. And the Corinthians were known for making jars of clay, like it was a thing. Like there were two specific ways of producing jars of clay that were distinctly different. There were fancy jars of clay that you would use for water and oil and wine, and then there were much less fancy jars of clay. And in the less fancy jars of clay, when making the clay, actually the potter would draw, I think is the word, or pull, or somebody who knows more about this could say, but basically they make the jar so that the clay is really, really thin. so that when you fire the clay, it cracks. And the term that's used when talking about these jars of clay in Corinthians, it's not the fancy jars of clay that hold water and oil and wine. It's the ones that are the cheap ones, like the ones that are that crack when you fire them. And the reason why they made those jars of clay is because actually they used them as light diffusers. And it totally changed my understanding of that jars of clay perspective. And I wanted to share it with you because actually when you think about the fact that, you know, we know we're not going to get perfect. You know, we're going to, you know, yeah, we get a bit stuck sometimes, don't we, in our mindset, and we have to repent and come back to God, but we're still not perfect when we do that. We've still got to deal with these circumstances. We've still got this brokenness, but actually there's something about being that cracked jar of clay that's intended, it's intended to reveal God's glory in spite of its brokenness. In fact, because of its brokenness, if we didn't have that brokenness, the light wouldn't get out, would it? You know, and if you think about it as a water jug or whatever, you know, you've got to pour it out. But actually, you know, the original language, and all credit to Paula on her for this, but the original language, it's not about those fancy jars. It's about the jars that were designed to be broken. Broken so that the light that's in them could shine out. I just thought that was incredibly helpful. Incredibly helpful. We don't have to, you know, we're not striving for perfection or sortedness, but we're striving for obedience to what God is calling us to do. And how we change our mindset from survivor to battle ready, taking ground, actually is, as Isaiah 55 teaches us, through repentance and into obedience and keeping that perspective of all that God is calling us to do. So I'm going to just take us back to Joshua. Should have put a tag in that. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The root of the word courage is cor, the Latin word for heart. In one of its earliest forms, the word courage had a very different definition than it does today. Courage originally meant to speak one's mind by telling all one's heart. Over time, this definition has changed, and courage is more synonymous with being heroic. Heroics is important, and certainly we need heroes. But I think we've lost touch with the idea that speaking honestly and openly about who we are, about what we're feeling, about our experiences, good and bad, is the definition of courage. Heroics is often about putting our life on the line. Ordinary courage is about putting our vulnerability on the line. In today's world, that's pretty extraordinary. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you. There's an invitation to us this morning to just have that chance to look around our lives, our thinking, speaking, acting lives, and say, is there somewhere I'm stuck? In the first bit of Isaiah 55. Is there somewhere where I'm feeling like life's rubbish, it's a bit of a waste of time, it's hopeless, where I'm perhaps grumbling or complaining, where I'm focused on circumstances that's taking my attention from God? Because if there is actually the bridge out of there, the way out of there is repentance and coming to God with that area of our life. And I just want to invite you to take a moment to reflect about that this morning
as I play you a song.
Yeah.